As you're opening your Bibles to John chapter 19, that was my question. We have children's worship workers. There it is. Our preschoolers through second grade, you're welcome to follow Courtney there. There's a handful of you. We ask God's blessing upon your time and upon ours as well. John chapter 19, the very end of verse 16 there, it's kind of tricky, deceptive, and then through verse 37. For the last few weeks, we've been walking through the last hours of Jesus' life, and we come today in our text to the crucifixion. And I want to really answer the question of why we call it Good Friday. It's coming up this Friday. That's the essence of our text. That's the time period, the context, I should say, of our scripture this morning. Good Friday. So why do we call it Good Friday? Well, you know, Good Friday is that day that we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember that he gave his life for us. And, you know, isn't it kind of strange that we call it Good Friday? I mean, it's a little bit strange that we say that. I mean, what if like last Tuesday, your house got blown over in a tornado? Would you refer to that as Good Tuesday? Or you know, Saturday, your favorite pet died. It's not Good Saturday, is it? I mean, usually when bad things happen, we don't refer to it as good, right? So, we might remember it though. We have days that we remember when we think about 9/11, September 11th. We don't call that good September 11th, but we do remember those things that happened. So what about Good Friday? Well, I wouldn't say that Judas's betrayal of Jesus was good, and we certainly wouldn't say that the actions of the Jewish leaders as they were craving the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't say that that was good. We wouldn't say that Pilate's flogging of Jesus and handing him over to be crucified was good. And of course, his painful death on the cross, that wasn't good either. Or was it? Hopefully we'll answer that question here in just a moment. We don't call it Good Friday because of all the bad things that happened on that day. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we call evil what it is. We call it evil. What happened to Jesus on that day, so many years ago, it was evil. But let's not place all the blame here on the first century Jews. What they did was evil, no doubt. But as we sing in one of my favorite songs, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Why do we call it Good Friday? Something was accomplished that day. We want to answer the question of why we call it Good Friday this morning. So let me go ahead and read the text for us before we dive into it this morning. Look with me again at John chapter 19, beginning at the end of verse 16, right before verse 17. It says this, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what we are reminded of here in this text, for the glorious truth that Christ was willing to go all the way to the cross on behalf of sinners. Father, we thank you for this text, and we pray that you will help us to rightly understand it and rightly apply it for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks we've seen some very important events in Jesus' life. The arrest, the trial, the kind of interaction between those who are against Jesus and those who were for Jesus. And then now we come to the cross. Here is on this Good Friday here in the text, as we look forward to it later this week. And so from this text, I want us to see three reasons that will hopefully help answer that question of why we call it Good Friday. All right. So, the first reason I want you to see is that Christ was crucified in our place. Christ was crucified in our place. You know, we should be completely honest when we think about the cross and we think about who deserved to be on the cross for their sin. It was not Jesus. It was each one of us. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he went willingly. He went according to the Father's plan. But make no mistake, Jesus was sinless and he did not deserve what happened to him on that Friday. Now the text tells us that Jesus was crucified between two criminals who deserved to be there. One of them at least acknowledged that. To be crucified was not a pleasant reality. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, in Jesus' time, it was one of the most gruesome and painful ways that a person could be disposed of. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even crucify someone who was a Roman citizen because it's just beneath them. It's a completely horrible way to die. The person would have been stripped down and beaten, and just flogged mercilessly. And so there's shame and there's pain involved in the whole process. And after the beating, they would have been forced to carry the horizontal beam, the cross beam of the cross, from where they were up to Golgotha, where they had the vertical beams already there. Now, we notice in the text from other places that Jesus had been beaten so badly that he didn't even have the strength to carry his own crossbeam, and they got someone else to carry it for him. When they reached the place of the crucifixion, the person would have been either nailed or tied to that crossbeam in the hands and then in the feet as well. And we know in the case of Jesus, he was nailed to the cross. He showed the nail-scarred hands after his resurrection. And then after they're nailed to the cross and they're put up on the vertical beam, death does not come quickly. They would linger on that cross for at least hours, sometimes days, until death would finally come. And the problem is, as a person is hanging on the cross, the only way that they can breathe is to push up with their legs and to pull with their arms so they can open up the chest cavity in order to breathe. And so it's this constant pulling and pushing with the legs, and you can only do that for so long. And then eventually your muscles start to spasm and the body just gives out and the person would suffocate. It's a painful way to die. Why would Jesus endure so much for sinners? Well, you know, he's not the only one who ever laid down his life for another person. You know, when we think about in history, there are lots of examples of that. One of my favorite illustrations from Chuck Colson, he tells the story of a group of World War II prisoners of war, American prisoners of war. And as they're in the prison camp, they're forced to do hard labor. And so each day, they're given a shovel, and they're sent out to dig. They're just digging all day until evening. And then at evening, they were to come back in, and they had to give an account for their shovels and for the work that they had done. And on one particular evening, as a group of 20 POWs came back in, they lined their shovels all up in a row, and the guard came in, and he counted the shovels, and he found 19 shovels. Well, he's very angry, and he calls them all to the front, and he says, "Who left their shovel, or whose shovel is missing?" And of course, no one stepped forward. And so he gets very angry and he pulls out his gun and he says, "Unless someone confesses, I'm going to kill 5 of these prisoners." Well, at that point, a 19-year-old young American prisoner stepped forward with his head bowed. And the guard took him off to the side and he shot him in the head, killed him. And then he gave a stern warning to the rest of the prisoners, and he said, "Let this be a lesson to you," or something to that effect, and he left. And when he left, the rest of the prisoners there, they went and looked, and they counted the shovels, and they found all 20 of them were there. The guard had simply miscounted. This 19-year-old soldier had stepped forward to give his life in order to save 4 other American lives. You see, Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And what that 19-year-old soldier did that day, it was brave. It was sacrificial. It was loving. He was loving his brother. He stood against the wrath of sinful man that day, and he suffered the consequences of it. And when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus also suffered the wrath of sinful man on that day so many years ago. But I want you to notice something more that happened that day. Not only did Jesus face the wrath of sinful men there as he hung on the cross that day, he faced the full wrath of God as well. Because God poured out his wrath on our sin in the person of Jesus. Now, no one has ever done that for you before. Jesus is the only one who could ever do that. He endured the wrath of God, poured out on our sin. Out of his love for us, he laid down his life. Folks, this was no knee-jerk decision. This was no wishful thinking, wish it could have turned out differently sort of action by Jesus. This was according to the Father's perfect will from before time began. Christ was crucified in our place, but it was the Father's will. Secondly, notice with me, Christ was crucified to fulfill Scripture. I think if we're really honest, all of us would admit that it is impossible to control all of the events of your life. Anybody ever been able to do that? Just control everything, you got it figured out. When I was younger, I used to be one of those people who thought I could do it, thought I had everything planned out. I knew what I wanted to do. I knew where I wanted to live, how I was going, you know, what career I was going to have. And I mean, I had everything planned out. And you know what? Eventually reality smacks you in the face and says, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to plan everything out because there are unforeseen scenarios and you know, life just becomes unpredictable and you make mistakes along the way and you have to account for those. You see, in reality, we have to roll with the unpredictable and we have to adjust for the mistakes that we make in life. And it's going to change the course of our life, potentially. I don't know if you like the painting of Bob Ross. Anybody a Bob Ross fan? I know it's kind of old. I know he's a little bit cheesy, you know, when you watch it on television or whatever. But I like the painting of Bob Ross. And he understood very clearly that nobody is perfect. He understood that everybody's going to make mistakes. But you know what? Here's the thing about Bob Ross. Mistakes didn't bother him. They never bothered him. He was famous for saying, "We don't make mistakes. We make happy accidents." We don't make mistakes. We just make happy accidents. And as I think about that, I think, you know what? That's not a bad philosophy for us. But if you're God, that's a horrible philosophy to have. It can't be, it can't exist. If you're God and you're guiding all of history, you can't have happy accidents. It would be a tragic, tragic mistake. Mistakes simply cannot happen. They are not an option. So the events of the crucifixion, what all happened to Jesus on that day 2,000 years ago, God was in complete control. It was to fulfill Scripture. It was according to His will. Notice a few examples from the text. When the soldiers divided up Jesus' garments there in verse 23 and following, it wasn't just a whim. They think, well, maybe this would be a great addition to my wardrobe. They were fulfilling Psalm 22:18. When Jesus said, "I thirst," and they give Him sour wine in verses 28 and 29, it was fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. And when they pierce Jesus' side in verse 34, they are fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And listen, in verse 33, when the soldiers decided they weren't going to break the legs of Jesus, they had no idea that they were part of God's divine plan. They had no idea that they were actually fulfilling prophecy in this. They were revealing that Jesus is our true Passover lamb. Way back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says of that Passover lamb, as they're preparing it for the very first time, it says, "You shall not break any of its bones." You shall not break any of its bones. And folks, it is no coincidence that Jesus was crucified during the Passover. He fulfills Scripture so that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 can declare that Christ's sacrifice, as in His sacrifice, He was our Passover lamb. He died in our place. In church, what we see is that in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus, it is no happy accident that things just happen to turn out okay in the end. And who, aren't we really lucky? Isn't it really wonderful that God was able to kind of to adjust on the fly and take the problems and the different scenarios and the different players of history and work them to His advantage, you know? Isn't it wonderful that the happy accident turned out just the way it did? No. Listen, when Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai," when He cried out, "It is finished," on the one hand, yes, His earthly life was ending, but when Jesus cried that out, He was declaring that He had perfectly and completely fulfilled the will of God in bringing redemption to those who believe. It was not a happy accident. It was according to the divine plan of God. I wonder today, are you counted among those who believe? Are you counted among those who believe that God has sent Christ to perfectly fulfill His plan and to perfectly die in our place and to perfectly be that Passover lamb that we desperately needed. Are you among those who believe today? Because the third reason that we call it Good Friday is that Christ was crucified that we might believe. That we might believe. There are always those people out there. Some call themselves Christians even, and they sort of want to believe in Jesus, but you know, not really, not fully. There are groups who believe some really unbiblical things about Jesus. There are those who believe that Jesus was fully God, but he wasn't man. There are those who believe that Jesus was fully human, oh, but he wasn't God or anything like that. You see, there are those who believe Jesus was merely a good moral example for society. And if we would all just follow his example, wouldn't the world be a better place? Here in John's day, there's a group of people who believe that Jesus wasn't fully human. Oh, he was God. He just wasn't really human. He didn't really die. And to this, John says in verse 34, blood and water came out of his side. Folks, blood and water, his heart, his chest cavity, his lungs, they were all pierced so that blood and water came out. The man was fully dead. You know, here's the amazing thing. When people want to question the death of Jesus, they want to question the humanity and the death of Jesus. Hey, let's make no mistake. These Roman guards, they were professional killers. If anybody knew what a dead person looked like, it was these guards. They'd seen it time and time again. They're not mistaken. They didn't even break his legs. They're like, if we've ever seen a dead guy, it's this one. Blood and water came out of his side. He's fully dead. And so John goes on and he tells us then in verse 35. Look at verse 35. Here's what he says. He says, he who saw it, he's talking about himself, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? That you also may believe. He says, folks, I was there. I was a witness of these things. And he told the story of the crucifixion so that even 2,000 years later, you and I might believe. That you and I might trust in what Jesus has done. You see, without the death of Christ, sin still reigns in our hearts. Sin still has the upper hand. There's no forgiveness of sins without the death of Christ. And this really does get at the heart of why we call it Good Friday. John was a witness to what happened on that particular Friday. A real death took place, and this death had some very serious implications for the church. I want to share three of them with you real quick. The first one is this. Through Jesus' death, we believe God's love was manifested to us. We believe that God's love was manifested to us. You know, one of my favorite Rich Mullins songs, I even had my wife play it this morning. It says, part of it says, we didn't know what love was till he came and he gave love a face and he gave love a name. We never experienced love until God manifested it in the person and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so he gives love a face in the person of Jesus, and he gives it a name, the name of Jesus. We realize, though, not everyone sees it that way. You see, seeing the crucifixion as a demonstration of God's love, that's a work the Holy Spirit has to do in our lives. He has to bring that realization to our hearts. He has to help us see the truth of it. You see, Jesus didn't wait for us to first love him. He didn't wait till we got our act together and could finally see that indeed Jesus is who he says he is before he demonstrates his love. Romans 5:8 makes it clear. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion, Christ gave his life. While we still hated Christ and loved ourselves, he poured out his blood on our behalf. Love was manifested through the death of Jesus. But the second implication is this. Through Jesus' death, we believe our sin has been atoned. You know, Jesus told the believers there in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that along with the resurrection, that is absolutely crucial to the gospel story, along with the resurrection, he said, of first importance is that you know that Christ died for our sins. First importance, we need to know Jesus died for our sins. Church, know clearly today that you and I, we cannot atone for our own sins. You know why? Because in order to atone for sins, a sacrifice has to be offered. And here's the reality. You and I have nothing to offer. When we stand before God, we have absolutely nothing to offer. When we open up our hands before Him, they're empty in the presence of God. And God knows this. And so He gives Jesus so that our sin can be atoned. Jesus' perfect life, His sinless death alone is the atonement for our sin. Church, grab a hold of it today. Lost person, grab a hold of it today. Believe it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the atoning death of Jesus. It's part of the reason we call it Good Friday. But there's a third reason or implication, I should say, for the church here this morning, and it's this. Through Jesus' death, we believe we have been reconciled to God. We believe we have been reconciled to God. We've been talking about this really on Wednesday nights for several weeks, this idea of reconciling, right? And I'll be the first to admit that reconciling can be very, very difficult. In my heart, a lot of times, the reality is I tell myself, I really can't bring myself to reconcile with so-and-so. It's just too hard. I don't think I can do it. I don't know, God, I don't know that I have the desire to even do it. But you know what? I'm really thankful this morning that when it comes to my reconciliation with God, God doesn't wait for me to get the nerve. God doesn't wait for me to gain the strength and the boldness and lose my timidity. No, He sent Christ. It is about what Christ has done. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. The Apostle Peter says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why did He do it, Peter? He said, "That He might bring us to God." You see what Peter's saying? You and I are never going to bring ourselves to God. We're just like me a lot of times when I don't feel like reconciling. I don't have it in me. Folks, when it comes to reconciling with God, we don't have it in us. One of the things that I've said many, many times here is, look, every single person who has ever lived, here's the truth. They get what they want in the end. And every single one of us, when we get to the end of our lives and we've chosen not Jesus, we get what we want, right? We can't bring ourselves to God because we had no desire to bring ourselves to God. But through what Jesus has done, for those who believe, He brings us to God. He's a very different initiator of that relationship. Oh, it's not you. It's not me. We don't follow Christ today because we were smart enough, we were pretty enough, we were just happened to be in the right place in life where somebody shared the right things. No, make no mistake, we trust in Christ today because He brought us to God. He took the initiative in our relationship with Him. Christ is our one mediator. He brings us to God, and He does this through the cross. Oh, church, there are implications for the cross. I've listed three. We could go on all day, but this will be enough, hopefully, for us to understand, for us to kind of get a grasp of why we call it Good Friday. That was really our purpose this morning, to see why something as evil and sinister as the crucifixion of the very Son of God can be called good? I hope you've seen the answer today. You see, on Good Friday, Christ died in our place. On Good Friday, Jesus died a death that we deserved, and through his death, we're able to live. You see, we call it Good Friday because on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he accomplished the fulfillment of all God's promises. We call it Good Friday because on the cross, Jesus paved the way for our eyes to be open, for our hearts to be open to receive and believe the gospel message. Friends, do you know the glorious gospel message today? Do you know that there is one who gave his life so that it would be good and well with our soul? There is one who gave his life so that we can have a right and good relationship with the Father. I wonder, can each one of us sing today as we sang just a little while ago, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid." Can you sing this? "Here in the death of Christ, I live." I hope you can today. I hope those words ring true in your ears. I hope they resonate in your heart, understanding that it is Good Friday because in the death of Christ, you and I have life. Eternal life. And if that doesn't really register in your mind, in your heart today, then I would love to talk with you here in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's an opportunity. It is not the only opportunity, but it is an opportunity for you to come and say, "I just want to know. I just want to know how these things can be true in my life. I want to know how the death of Jesus can be applied to me. I want to know how I can rejoice in what Christ has done on the cross." I would love to share that with you here in just a moment as we sing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning as we gather, we celebrate and remember Christ alone. We realize on this day, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus was just entering into Jerusalem. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't naive to what was about to happen. He knew what would take place 5 days later. He knew that his life would be given as a ransom. And Father, we thank you that it was for us. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's even one here who's just not sure, Maybe they believe that Jesus does exist, Father. There are lots who believe that Jesus existed. It's an undeniable reality. But Father, your word says even the demons in hell believe that, and they shudder. Father, help us to get beyond this idea that you exist. Help us to get beyond the fact that Jesus indeed died on a cross, and believe and accept the reality that he died for our sin. And because of that, we have reconciliation with you if we will repent, turn away from our sin, and turn to Christ and follow him with our lives. Father, may this be the reality for each one of us today. We commit this time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.